Hello, you're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Well, our message today is called Greatness 2.0. And we're going to pray and then begin that. Father, thank you in Jesus' name that we have time this day to just give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord in our hearts. And Lord, in our lives, in our community, Father, we pray, use this time for your glory, establish your truth, bring the blessing of your word into our lives in a fuller and richer way. And thank you for each one who is here this morning. Father, we bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And probably you could turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be using the Bible this morning. The message is called Greatness 2.0. 2.0 kind of indicates something that needs to be advanced or something that needs to be enhanced or improved, a newer version. And if there's anything that needs that, it's our ideas about serving others. But I believe if God will renew our minds, it will have a transforming effect on us and those around us and on those that God has called us to be salt and light to. We had a neighbor next door, and this neighbor was kind of a needy lady, and she was actually a Holocaust survivor, and you can actually check out her story. Steven Spielberg has the Holocaust Remembrance Project, and she's in there. Her whole story, they came and taped that, and she was a little girl at that time, and so the only Christian in her life was her dad, who became a Nazi and turned the rest of the family in. Her mother was Jewish, and they fled from Germany and got out, and she and her mom were close. Her brother went to Australia and later committed suicide, and so this was a woman who had a lot of hurt in her life, a lot of hurt in her life, but she was our neighbor, and she was one of life's unforgettable people. She had a lot of idiosyncrasies, But we loved her, but she was demanding. I'll just say this. It would be wrong for me to say anything else because that is what she was. And I remember one time we were having a snowstorm, and it was pretty deep. It was probably a foot or more of snow. And all of a sudden, somebody's banging on the door. If there's any time when you're not going to hear the door, somebody knocking on your door, it's during a snowstorm, especially a deep one. And what happened was she went out to start shoveling snow in on her driveway, and she locked herself out of her house. And she was a heavy smoker, and anyway, as soon as she came in, she smelled, you know. Anyway, so she said, how can we help you? And she said, well, you need to get me into my house. And I said, well, how are we going to do that? And she said, well, the window in my bedroom is unlocked, and so you can open that window, and then you can get into my bedroom, and then you can open the front door. And I said, okay. So I got all the stuff on you wear in a snowstorm, and I took a ladder out, and I got the ladder next to her bedroom. I don't know if she did remember. I kind of forgot. She didn't tell me this, that when I opened the bedroom window, the alarm was going to go off in her house. And so anyway, I get in there, and the snow's blowing, and I get the window open, and I look in, and you know, it's not a big window, and I look in, and the only place to go is, like, her bed is right there, you know? And I don't know if you can kind of picture this, but I get my feet up on the ledge, but I'm like this, and I can't get my foot up to make a step, and so I just fell forward onto her bed. And she had all this stuff on the windowsill that was all on there. And, of course, at this time, there's this deafening alarm going off, you know. And she said to me, she said, you won't be able to figure out how to turn it off. Just pull the wires. They're in the closet in the hallway. And her house is exactly the same as our house, so I knew where to go. And so I pull the wires, open the front door. She comes in, and all is well. Except Like, and the day later, she said, "You know, where you pull those wires out, now the alarm won't work at all. When are you going to fix that?" And I said, I will get to that. I will get to that. One time later, and this is when we had a Sunday evening service, and it was just a Sunday when it just seemed like there were so many needs. And I can remember coming home, and I literally said to Mary, I said, "Boy, it just seems like everybody just like had such neediness today. I'm so glad to be home and just to be done." And it was almost like as somebody scripted this, all of a sudden our front door opens and there's Vera. And she's like, "We need to talk." And I said, "Who forgot to lock the front door, you know?" But if she would have knocked, you know, we would have answered the door. But she didn't have a sense of, you know, that was a bad time or anything. And so we had a talk. And, you know, she would come on Christmas morning because she didn't have anybody in her life at that point. Her husband had died. And some of the stories that she would tell were very rich and really helped our Christmas mornings to be memorable ones. Well, we'll get back to Vera in a little bit. But, you know, if you think about serving in a fallen world, what are the challenges? What are the challenges? Do you have your bulletins there? Maybe you have notepaper. I left a little space here. What are some of the challenges? I see people with pens around. Why don't you write down, what are some of the challenges of serving other people in a fallen world? Just maybe put a few down there. When we put this online, we'll just kind of take this pause out of the tape. But I'm going to stop talking for a second and maybe just think about a few. You know, you're serving other people in a fallen world. What are some of the challenges that you are facing as you do that? So just give me a little feedback here. What are some of the challenges we face when we're serving in a fallen world? Maybe something that you wrote down. No names, please. You know, just kind of general. You're serving. What are some of the challenges?
Rejection.
Boy, that is such a big one. Time. Yeah, tired. Who said tired? Oh yes. Pregnant. Becca says tired. Amen. Well, yes, absolutely. Tiredness. What else?
Not meeting expectations.
You're serving, but they're not happy. They're not satisfied. Okay. What else?
Resources.
Yeah. Maybe serving other people requires maybe not just your physical resources, like being tired, but there may be other things involved and you feel like, yeah, I'm not adequate for this. Anything else? People are self-centered. Really? Have you found that to be true? Okay. Not here. Okay. Well, you know, I think that those are very good answers. And I obviously had written a few things down, and I think they kind of just fall into all the things that you just said. One is, it never ends. You know, some service just never ends. Do I hear an amen from a mom? Maybe laundry, does it ever end? I mean, I'm just amazed. I think Mary said she likes to do laundry, but it just appears in my drawer. It's like, boom, you know, it's in the wash, it's back up there, and all clean and folded, but it never ends. Cooking meals never ends. Cleaning up after people never ends. Okay, and so some kind of service never ends. It's often unappreciated. It's often unappreciated. You know, Mary will put a new centerpiece on the dining room table or maybe some fresh flowers or something that she cut out of our yard. And like 3 days later, I'll say, "Wow, those are really nice flowers," you know. Just say, "Yeah, I put those up on Tuesday, you know, it's Friday, you know." But there's things that you do to serve people that they don't appreciate. And so sometimes your service is unappreciated. How about not only appreciated, but presumed upon? You know, did you ever make the mistake of doing something once and now it's your job for the rest of your life? Of course, I remember when I did laundry early in our marriage. And you know, guys, if some clean is good, more clean is better. And I put enough bleach in there so that all the clothes were ruined. And Mary says, "You're out of laundry duty," you know. And I didn't do it on purpose, but it did have a good effect. But you know, sometimes that you have just done something once, and then all of a sudden everybody expects that you'll be doing it for the rest of your life. Those I serve, as Rachel mentioned, are never satisfied. Some people are just not going to be satisfied. And so it's hard to be excited about serving people that are not going to be satisfied. It's tiring. And I would like to use my limited energy for other purposes. There's some things I want to do in my life that I'm too tired to do because I have to serve these people that God has put in my life. It's not fair. It's not fair. I think oftentimes we don't mind putting forth effort if we see everybody else putting forth effort also. But when we feel like, wait a minute, I'm doing a lot, and I don't see the other people around me really jumping in the same way that I have jumped in. So if we don't feel it's fair, it's really hard to feel eager to serve other people. And we would rather be served than serve. We would rather be served than serve. Now, some of you are objecting to this, because I know some of you, that last one anyway, because some of you just, it's easier for you to give than to receive. And sometimes the thing that God wants to do so that we can show humility is to just graciously receive from other people. And so that's a part of our Christian life. If nobody is receiving, then how can people give? How can people give? So it's right that we should receive. And the Christian life is mutual relationships where we minister to one another. And some of you say, no, I would never. I always want to serve rather than be served. But sometimes that's just because we want control. And we feel like if we'll serve people, then we're in control. Like say your nephew, you're at his house, and you last time you were there, those burgers were way undercooked. I mean, they were like blood dripping out. It went moo when you put your fork in it. And you think, you know what, I can't eat meat that raw. So when it's time to cook the meat, I'm just going to say, so Kevin, listen, hey, why don't you let me do the grilling this time? Let me serve you. But, you know, you just really want a burger that you feel is going to be healthy and happy for you. And so sometimes we serve just because we want control. And that's kind of a different story. We're not going to really get into that today. But I just want to say that serving in a fallen world is going to be a challenging thing. And so that's why we want to understand how to do that. Now, I know this, that we should establish healthy boundaries. We should establish healthy boundaries. Like, does your house have locks on it? Yes, it does. And so there's healthy boundaries in relationships with people. Sometimes there's a time when we have to, for different reasons, not comply, not serve, not do that. But I just want to say this. Most people usually are one way or the other on boundaries. Either they are no boundaries at all, and everybody else is in control of their life. And when you get to heaven, God isn't going to ask you like what everybody else did with your life. He's going to ask you what you did with your life. So you're responsible for making those choices. That's your choice. And your choice to let everybody else make your choices is also a choice, and that's not a good choice. On the other hand, some people's boundaries are so tight that nobody can get in. And all these wonderful things that God wants to do in your life are just somewhere out there, because you have just closed yourself off into a small space that nobody else can get into. And that self-protection is not where God wants you to be either. So again, I can't say all that there is to say about boundaries except to say, yes, we need them, but don't make them so tight that nobody has any access to your life. Well, let's look at this instructive portion of God's word. Jesus, our Lord, will show us what to do, as he always does. It's called Greatness 2.0. And just before I read the scripture, I'll say in Mark chapter 9, we're going to read in chapter 10, but in Mark chapter 9, they were having this argument, the disciples were having an argument, and in verse 35, he says, "What were you arguing about?" And they said, "Well, we were arguing, but who was the greatest, you know? Who was the greatest?" And he said in verse 35, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." He must be last of all and servant of all. And then in the very next chapter, we see the same argument, but a little different approach this time. So let's look at chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 35 to 45. This is Mark's gospel. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We're able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" That is the word of the Lord. There is a problem with wanting a prime position, and we see that right away in this passage. Number one, we act foolish. We're asking people for things before, we're asking for a yes before we tell them what we're asking. And we're not even aware of what we're asking for, because Jesus said, "Oh, you guys don't know what you're asking for." And then we make a silly answer, because when he said, "Are you able?" And then, "Oh yeah, we're able. We can do that." It stirs up trouble with others. It reveals our Gentile thinking, and we do not look like the one we serve. What did they need, and what do we need if we're going to really understand service? But more importantly, if we're really going to understand what being great in the kingdom of God is like. Well, first of all, we need a new definition of greatness, a new definition of greatness. Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all." Do you notice in verse 37, James and John saying, "Grant us to sit." They weren't really interested in serving, were they? They say, "You know, I know you're going to have a big old throne, and I'm sure there's going to be a couple of chairs on either side. We would like to have the authority to just sit there along with you and just kind of watch you reign over the universe. That is what we would want." So they weren't really interested in serving. They were interested in sitting. They were looking for a position rather than a calling. The greatest of all needs to be the servant of all. And this stirred up a problem with the other 10, and Jesus called them all together before he dealt with it, because this was the problem that kept coming up over and over again with the disciples, and even to the point where it entered the upper room the night before Jesus died, as we look in Luke's gospel, chapter 23. And so even that last night, as Jesus was getting ready to die, they were still having this argument. It wasn't just a James and John problem, but one that all 12 had and needed help with. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. What does it mean? It means that it's God's plan that we serve one another, not lord it over one another. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He said, "Not everybody can be famous, but everybody can be great, because greatness has to do with service." Not everybody can be famous, but everybody can be great, because greatness is determined by service. God establishes human places of authority, and all human authorities are flawed, but we need to serve in the circle of responsibility that we have. So for some of you, the idea of serving some people that you don't even know in some place that nobody's ever visited is the greatest idea of all. And serving other people like that rather than the people that are right around us can seem like a good idea. Some of you would say, "No, I don't want to do that. I just like serving my family, and that's great." But see, God didn't really give us that choice to make. He said, "Do you want to be great? You need to be the servant of all." Rather than choosing, "I like serving this person." Listen, some people here are so encouraging, and I just think, like, if I could just make a congregation of encouraging people when I'm having a bad day, when the message is not well, they'll still be encouraging me, you know? But that's not what we need. We're serving all. We are serving all. The people that are around us in our family, maybe your life group, your ministry team, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, we're just saying we are available as God directs. Think about these 12 people, the apostles he was speaking to, that grew up in a pretty remote place. And after his resurrection, after his ascension into heaven, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they took the message of the gospel all over the world. They didn't even know the all that God was calling them to serve. They didn't know who these people were. They just went out and proclaimed Christ. And they didn't know those people ahead of time. Those people didn't know them, but they knew that they had a message to proclaim. The suburbs that we're living in are all about retaining maximum freedom to determine our all. We get to decide who's in our life and who's not. We have a fence around our yard. We have an alarm system on our house. We have a garage door opener, so we don't even have to get out of the car in order to get into our house, close the door in the house. And so anytime that we want to be around people, we can choose to do that. But conversely, anytime we don't want to be around people, we don't have to be around them at all. And so we have to choose. We still have the all that is mentioned here. And so we have to choose to be engaged and involved with them. How can we serve the all in our community? How can we serve the all in our community? Well, one of the ways we did that was by hitting every house in the 11731 zip code with the Jesus film, an explanation of the gospel and invitation to church. And yesterday, we went through a lot of those neighborhoods, and we were prayer walking through them. And listen, I think all of us like the Air Force approach, you know, go over 30,000 feet, drop the gospel, and just keep cruising along. But I think that if we're going to reach people for Christ, it's not going to be at 30,000 feet. I think some of this is going to be a spiritual battle that takes place on the ground as people walk through neighborhoods and declare that God is going to save people in those neighborhoods and reclaim territory that the enemy has had for a long period of time. We have to be willing to walk the streets in prayerful combat against unbelief. and it will take more than 11 of us. I know in saying that 11 apostles, you know, Judas was out, really did change the world. But there were 11 of us yesterday, and I know a lot of you, some of you who are very champions at this were away, and some, there were people that, yeah, this is a busy time of year. And I'm not thinking of any particular person. I'm just saying, if we want to see God move, we need to move. And we can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we can't do more than pray until we've prayed. And one way of moving ahead would be to take those instructions on doing prayer walks and just begin in your neighborhood. Just begin in the neighborhood where you are living right now. My job is to be a tool to develop a sense of urgency for us and to equip you to pray in this way. And our job together is to reclaim this area for the Lord. In this way, we're servants of all. Jesus said, you want to be great? Serve everybody. Serve everybody. And your all includes people that you don't know and don't know you. People you don't know and don't know you. People who at this point do not care about the Lord. Hey, I was there at one point. There was a time in my life when I could have cared less about anything spiritual. And I think probably we could all go back and say, oh yeah, there was a time in my life like that. There was a time in my life like that. But look at what God has done, and let us serve all. Right here on Long Island, there's a mission field, as I mentioned, I think 2 weeks ago, that Long Island has one church for every 4,300 people, whereas the United States as a whole has one church for every 800 people. So it's a needy area. It's a mission field. How about even making the circle bigger, the all in the world? The all in the world. Through our support of missions, we're bringing hope to people around the world. And we're sending some of our best right now. As the Fernandez family is sitting there with Julia, who's been in Mexico for 2 years. And I know Lee and Didi would much rather have Anna here than in the favela in Brazil. And we have Brianna there in Ecuador and the other missionaries that are out there serving the Lord. They're there because that's part of our all. That's part of all. Because if we want to be great, we have to serve all. A new definition of greatness. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. The next thing, a new measurement for success. A new measurement for success. When we think about that, a new measurement for success, we think about it not as we do think about it as fulfillment of purpose rather than a fulfillment of a duty. If you're just thinking about service as, well, you know what, I guess, you know, I did serve in Sunday school 2 years ago, and maybe I should do that again, and, you know, I guess they need somebody, and, you know, if we think about it that way, we might do it, but that's not the attitude God wants. He says your purpose is partially fulfilled in how you bring life to other people. I'm giving you that privilege. Embrace that purpose. It's part of your purpose. It's not just a duty. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of you, that would mean everybody here, right, has received a spiritual gift, employ it. Use it in serving one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each of us has to work together, and when we do that, it's amazing what God is going to do. You know, your whole body has to work together. I remember one time, when we were in college, Mary and I were dating at that time. I don't know where we were going, but I didn't have a car. And so we were going someplace in a Volkswagen, and the guy was driving, and he had his girlfriend in the passenger seat. And then there were four of us in the back seat in the little Volkswagen Bug. And Mary was sitting on my lap, and we were driving a long way. And so when we got there, she got out, and then I got out of my leg had fallen asleep, you know, And so I kind of lifted it, and I put it outside the car, and I stepped, but it didn't hold my weight. I mean, I just didn't have any control over it, and I went, right, hadn't drank a thing, wasn't, you know. But, I mean, my leg was not working, and so the body, you know, we can't have parts of our body asleep and accomplish what God wants us to do. We have to have all the parts working. As each of us has received the gift, employ it in serving one another. We are interconnected. We are interdependent. And so the proper use of authority, the proper use of authority is everybody using the giftings that God has given them to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. A new measurement for success. I'm fulfilling my purpose. I'm not just performing a duty. Now suppose you're a wealthy person in Venezuela and you just saw trouble coming and you said, you know what? I'm going to take all the Venezuelan currency I have, and I think I'm going to, instead of having that currency, I think I'm going to take it all and move it into dollars. If you did that, that would have been a really smart thing to do, because the International Monetary Fund says that in 2019, Venezuela's inflation rate will be 10,000,000%. 10,000,000%. That means that any money you're holding is worthless. Maybe you saved all your life and you have a little nest egg, gone. That's useless. That might buy you like a nothing. Because the currency doesn't work. It doesn't have any value anymore. But you know what's happening to all of us right now? Even though dollars sound as a dollar. Listen, that currency doesn't work in heaven. And all of us, 1 second after we die, everything that we have is going to be totally worthless to us. And all that God has given us is going to be of no use at all, because in heaven, that currency doesn't work. We can't take it with us. Everyone loses their war with death. And if we're wise, we'll transfer wealth from the currency of earth to the currency of heaven, where Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Fulfillment of purpose rather than fulfillment of duty. Finally, a new motivation for continuing. Looking at verse 45 of Mark chapter 10, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul, the verse is up on the screen, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So what is my life proclaiming? Ultimately, why do we serve one another? Why become the servant of all? It's right there, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. When we think about those reasons we have not to serve, it never seems to end. But would you do it for Jesus' sake? My service, it's so unappreciated. But we're not doing it for them. We're doing it for Jesus' sake. I feel presumed upon. But remember, it's not for them. It's for Jesus' sake. But they're never satisfied. But we're not looking to satisfy them. We're doing it for Jesus' sake. It's tiring. I don't have energy. I want to do other things. But what higher purpose is there than to proclaim Jesus with our life? Would we do it for Jesus' sake? It's not fair. I'd do more if I thought others would do more. But heaven's eyes behold the truth. Trust God on this one. Would you do it for Jesus' sake? I would rather be served than serve, just being honest. But serving allows us to manifest the new life of Christ. Would you do it for Jesus' sake? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Back to Vera. How do we serve people that are tough to serve? And Jesus says, if somebody can compel you to go 1 mile, go another mile. That's so contrary to what we think, but it's so wise. Because see, if we don't have a choice, it feels like bondage. The first mile is bondage. But when we say, you know what? I'm going to go another mile. I'm going to go the second mile. That's our choice. And when we're making choices, we're finding freedom. And you know what? When our neighbor Vera, we just decided God put her there for a reason. We're going to love this woman. And Mary and I and our kids loved her. And right before she died, I went to visit her in a nursing home where she was. And I said, Vera, are you good with God? And she said, because she had professed faith in Christ then. And she said, I got no problem with God. I said, this conversation is about whether God has a problem with you. And we shared and talked again, and she reaffirmed her faith in Christ, and we prayed. And we were going on a trip. And when my plane landed, I got a call that she had passed away. And the one making the arrangements, I said, if you can wait till we get back, I would be honored to do her funeral. And we walked into the room at the funeral home. And this, it just meant so much that time. There she was in the casket, but there was a cross over that casket. And you know what? I know people just put stuff there. It's a crucifix. It's a star, you know. But knowing what she had been through, this was God's declaration of victory. This is my daughter. This is my daughter. Let's stand for closing prayer. And gave himself a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did. Probably you're thinking, thank you, God, that I'm one of the many. And we want to make that many in our community to express the fullness of God's desire and blessing for his community. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that he served, but he served in that way that was absolutely necessary to give his life a ransom for me, for you. Father, we bless you for your goodness. And we thank you. Father, cause us to desire your greatness. And we pray that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're a first-time guest, we have a guest information, guest services right outside the doors there. Please go and claim your gift. Great to see everybody. We do have prayer teams at the front if you need prayer for any reason. God bless you and have a great day.